Well, if somebody asked you what kind of church you go to and what you like about it or why it is that you are part of that church, what would your answer be? Probably you'd have a few things to say, and we collectively would have a number of answers, some of them the same, some of them are different. Some of us might say, I suspect that I'm part of this church because of the community, because of the people there. For some of you, you might say, it's some of the causes that we collectively support and that we're part of. I love those, and I love doing those, and I think it's important in our lives. For some of us, it might be a certain theological tract or strand that we think is really important. For some, we might talk about, I love the worship services. I think they're good for my soul. I like the band. I like the music. I like what my kids get in the kids program. Some of you, maybe it's location-based. It's where we find this community, and it's maybe in proximity to where you live or where you do certain other things, and you want to connect in there. And some of these things, if somebody asks you, you might say, that's what I love about being part of this church. That's why I choose to go there. And in this series, we've been talking about our history as a church, in large part because we want to answer some of those questions out loud, and we want to talk about why is it that we are all part of this church. If you're new, you might come in and say, oh, there's certain things that I really like about this church, and you might not even be able to put your finger on exactly what that is. I just really like being part of this group of people. I like the feel. I like the atmosphere. There's something about it. And we've been talking about our history because our history informs our present and even puts us on a trajectory for our future. Where we've come from, it's so important. Where we've come from, what has come before us, the people that have come before us. We learn from that history, oftentimes from the evolution of where we have been collectively to where we come now. And it tells us a lot about who we are, what's most important to us, why we do the things that we do, and why we do those things the way that we do them. So today, we're finishing up this series. We've been talking a lot about our Anabaptist roots and some of the teaching, some of the theological core values that have come from that strand, some of the things that are very important to us as a community. And again, talking about why we do things the way that we do things, not just some of the things that we believe, but some of the practical implications of that. And today, I want to talk specifically about the history of Westside Church and ask ourselves, some of us have been around for a long time, some of us a short time, maybe for you, you're just checking out this community and you don't know very much about the history. I want to talk a little bit about it again so that as we look back, we can see what has brought us to the place we are now and maybe where we will go in the future. I have a lot of personal history with Westside Church, and many of you know this about me, but I grew up at Westside Church for most of my childhood into the start of high school, and so many things that were formative for me happened at Westside. I met my wife at Westside Church in the nursery when we were babies. We didn't start dating right away, but eventually we figured it out. I was baptized at Westside Church early on in life, when I was in about junior high, and just for me, not even having just that one day where I decided to follow Jesus, but for me, really, it was not that there wasn't that point, but it was really a trajectory throughout my childhood of being immersed in a Jesus community, a church community that taught me who Jesus is and what he's done for me and what he continues to do for me. I remember those days so fondly, so many people who poured into my life when we used to call it Sunday school, people who volunteered their time and their abilities to teach me and other kids, midweek programs that we would come to each and every week, people who would have fun playing games, playing sports with us in the gym or in the field of the park down the street, just to be able to build relationship in our lives and along the way to be able to point us towards a God who loved us and cared for us. I was married at Westside Church right there, another big milestone. And of course, I've had the privilege to be here on staff as a pastor and to be able to serve here for a long time and seen so many people continue to care for other people. And one of the things that I have always loved about Westside, of course, are the people that make it up and the people who are willing to give of themselves to care for other people. I have, therefore, a personal history that I am so grateful for to be part of this church for many, many years. But let me tell you a bit about the general history of Westside Church. For those of you who perhaps who have never heard of it, how did we get here, and what is the trajectory? Westside Church started in 1931, and it started as Charlton Avenue Baptist Church, which was located, you guessed it, on Charlton Avenue, which is in Hamilton. It was started by a group of people who were very concerned. One of their core values was to follow the scriptures, and they wanted to maintain the authority of the Bible. And so they came together and they started this church on Charlton Avenue. And as it started, it grew, it built momentum. In the 1940s, that church moved to Maine and Dundurn in Hamilton. Some of you will know where it is. Maybe drive by it all the time, going in and out of downtown. There was actually a story where there were two churches in that area, in that neighborhood, and there was one church that had a big building, but they didn't have too many people, and there was another church that had a bunch of people but needed a bigger building, and actually, there were the two pastors of that church, their daughters worked together, and they would have lunch together, they would talk to each other, and they got on talking about churches and some of the things that they were dealing with and issues, and they realized, hey, we have these opposite problems, and they actually then went to their dads, who were the pastors at the time, and said, hey, why don't we swap buildings? And that's actually how the church moved from Charlton Avenue to Maine and Dundurn. While they were there, they realized, since we're no longer on Charlton Avenue, maybe we should change our name. And so they went through a whole bunch of different names. I think there was a big contest, and in the end decided that they would call themselves Westside Baptist Church. Number of years later, in the early 60s, 1963, that group of people purchased land on Whitney Avenue, which is where I'm speaking from right now. And the following year, they built a building, and they moved in the 60s. We've had a building here ever since then. If you fast forward a number of years, of course, just like every church, there's ups and downs. There are changes all around. In more recent history, a group of people who believed that some of that history that has landed this church in that neighborhood in West End of Hamilton on Whitney Avenue, believed that God was really calling us as a church to be intentionally focused on reaching out and serving the neighborhoods in the West End of Hamilton, Westdale, Ainslie Wood, eventually having that vision expanded into places like Dundas and Ancaster, the mountain, and really Hamilton, saying we believe that God has put it on our hearts to reach and serve the people of our city. In 2019, as things kind of moved and evolved, and this group of people really dug into what it looks like to be a missional community living in the city and caring for people, people who had continued to follow that historic trend of honoring the scriptures and the Bible, went through some transitions of how we think and how we do things. And some of what we've talked about in this series just became more and more clear to us that as we read the scriptures, as we took it seriously, we realized that the Bible points us to the centrality of Jesus. And along the way, we realized that there were some things that had fit us really well in the past that didn't fit us quite as well in the present. And one of those things was our denomination that we're part of, the group of churches that we're part of. And we felt as we put Jesus in the center, we needed to find a group of people that were really focused on that. And so we had some discussions with a number of different denominations, but eventually with the Be in Christ Church of Canada, BIC, who is a denomination rooted in this Anabaptist tradition. And the more we had conversations with them, the more we felt like, wow, we really fit here. The things that we feel like God's put on our heart are the things that are most important to them. And so we began a relationship in 2019 that eventually in 2020 led to us becoming, instead of previously a Baptist church, now part of this Anabaptist Be in Christ church that we officially became part of. Not too long after that, some of our leaders met with a group of people who were in the BIC family in Burlington who were looking for a new expression of their faith. And as we talked to them, realized there was a ton of overlap in terms of what's most important to us. Some of these important theological things, this Jesus-centeredness that is so important to who we believe we are. And a group of people was in Burlington, and as those conversations continued and we thought, what could we maybe do together, was really what birthed a congregation of people that became Westside Church worshiping in Burlington. And some of you are watching alongside there and have become part of this family. And that is just a really quick sketch of the history of how we got here over many, many years, over decades and decades, almost 100 years of being a church together. And I have seen some of those changes, a number of those changes over the last few decades. And to be honest with you, we've seen so very many things change. We have seen some of those theological values sharpen. We have seen the way that we look, the way that we dress, the way that we sound, the way that we sing, the way that we do kids ministry. Many of those things have changed. But throughout it, what the beautiful thing that we have noticed is that God has always been with this church, this community of people. And as things change and evolve, that remains the same. And as we have committed ourselves to some of these core values, we are so grateful for all those who have come before us, all of the ways that they have contributed so richly to the community that today is Westside Church and that is here today. And I absolutely love that. My hope is that when you're part of the community here, that these are some of the things that you will experience, that you will, that even if you haven't maybe had the language for it, maybe you can't always put your finger on it, these are the things that you will notice, that at the end of the day, this is a community, a group of people who are so intentionally centered around Jesus and called for the good of our cities. That we believe that if we place Jesus at the center, he makes our lives better. He leads us to the life that he has called us to eternal life, and that he has put us here in Hamilton and in Burlington to be witnesses of that love as we receive love for him, reflect it back, and love one another, and we're called to the good of our cities. Today, I want to talk just briefly, with that in mind, about the importance of church community, about what we're called to, and about how maybe we can be good stewards of that history and live into our future. And I want to challenge you today to think about what your place in that might be. So there's this great little story in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has always been teaching his disciples about the kind of community that he wants them to be, what it looks like to follow him, what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God, living radical lives that sometimes look very different from the way we tend to live, or we might go on autopilot or default and live. And there's this great discussion where he talks about who he wants his followers to be. It comes from Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself, and it was a title that comes from the scriptures, the Old Testament, that talks about the Messiah. It comes from a very famous passage in Daniel chapter 7 when it says, one like a Son of Man, which was in some ways just a way of saying a human being. But in this passage, the one like a Son of Man meets the Ancients of Days, which is God, and commissions him, and it became this messianic title that the Jews would look forward to, the one who is a Son of Man that would come and lead them. And so Jesus is questioning on them, and he's going to define kind of that role and therefore how they would follow him. He says, they replied, some of them say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they're trying to figure out who is the Son of Man, who is Jesus, how does he fit it in? They say, you know, one of the common ways of thinking was maybe one of our great prophets from our history is going to come back and show up. They had John the Baptist, who was this powerful voice in their community, and they say, maybe it's John the Baptist. But then Jesus comes back. He says, but what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is such a powerful powerful passage here. And there's a couple of really important phrases or words that we want to pick up on that as they have this interaction, and Peter makes this incredible statement that Jesus is the Messiah, that their eyes are opening to the fact that this is Jesus' role in the world. It's the one that they were waiting for, and they were kind of guessing at, is he the one, is he not the one? And Jesus comes back and says, blessed are you. This is something that's been revealed to you that you know now, not just by your own eyes, not just with human eyes, but God has revealed. You're seeing something that God is showing to you. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So a couple of these key phrases. One is church. In Greek here, the word was ecclesia. This was originally not a religious word. This word in Greek, ecclesia, means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place as an assembly. It was originally used for groups of people who gathered together for political or social purposes or to carry out some specific purpose. So the church, in our word in English, church comes actually from a Greek word and oftentimes is associated with a building. So this morning you might have woken up and said to yourself or the people around you, today I'm going to church. And you might have thought about a building. You might have thought about a physical space that you were going to drive to or walk to or ride your bike to. And then when you get there, you are at church. But the word ecclesia originally actually is about the group of people. It's not about a specific place or a building. It's about a group of people. And those people would gather for specific purposes. They gathered in order to do something. And often, again, some kind of political end they had in sight or some kind of social purpose that they were gathering. They had a mission. They had something that together they were going to do. And so Jesus picks up on this language that, again, wasn't religious at the time, and he went to define his ecclesia, the people that will gather, and their purpose will be to gather to follow Jesus, to follow him. And he says that this group of people, this assembly, will be so powerful, he says, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, in some translations, the word translated there, that's originally Hades, is hell, but that's not actually the picture that most of us have developed of hell is actually not what's being talked about here. It talks about the gates of Hades. Hades was, for the Greeks, the way that they talked about the realm of the dead. This is where people went when they died. And we might have a whole bunch of other ideas that evolved over time or became clarified over time about what happened in the afterlife and after death. And sometimes we might refer to some of those things as hell, but here it's Hades. It is the place that people go when they die. Not necessarily good people go to one place, as bad people go to another. Just the place where people go. And notice what Jesus says, that my ecclesia, that the group of people that assemble in my name, not even the gates of Hades will overcome it. I mean, that is staggering, that not even death will overcome the assembly of Jesus followers. And I love even the language, because think of it. He says the gates of Hades. Why does anybody have a gate for something? Gates are defensive. Gates keep people out, or they keep people in. And what Jesus here is saying is that my church, my ecclesia, will not be on defense. They will be on offense. See, not even the gates will overcome them. That means that the assembly of my people will be storming into the place of death to break open those gates and to free people. Or in other words, to be so focused on being a life-giving people, which makes sense if you remember that what Jesus wanted to do is to come to bring life, to offer people eternal life, and not even the gates of Hades, not even the gates of death can stand them. We are going to storm into death and break it open with the life of God through Jesus. What a powerful, powerful word picture of what the grouping of people following Jesus will do. And so the early church was so set on this central truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, the one that we have been waiting for, that he was crucified and then he was resurrected, revealing God and his love to the world, reconciling people to him, snatching them away from death. That this group of people would be given the keys of life, of meaning, and of purpose to share with the world. And so that group of early Christians, if you said, why are we part of this church? Why do we come and be gathered? they didn't have a band that they really liked. I don't think they had a super cool youth group that everybody was attracted to going to. They didn't even in the beginning have Bibles yet. That came later. But they had a conviction that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and his assembly has the keys to life and to meaning and purpose to reflect the love of God into the world together. And so the early church, they met not because, we're going to go and find a church that has a nice building and sounds really nice and has all the good programs and all the things that we like and the people who sing the songs that we're hoping that they would sing and the person who teaches us the things that we hope that we would be taught. They met under persecution and oftentimes secretly with the profound conviction that at the center of their lives and the center of the hope of the world is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah who has keys to life, and that he was giving them those keys to bring life to the world around them. And you say, whew, well, what does that look like? What is that supposed to look like? Jesus had taught this powerful principle that really summarizes everything that it comes down to be followers of Jesus, and for us to gather together as followers of Jesus. In John chapter 13, Jesus was meeting with his disciples before he was crucified, before he was arrested, but it was about to happen. And actually in John chapter 13, we see that there's this lead up in the way that the story is actually told, that the suspense is growing and growing and growing. You can tell that Jesus is about to be arrested. So all the things that were going to lead up to his crucifixion now were starting to happen and building. The tension was building in the story. He even had one of his closest followers, Judas. Judas was betraying him, and he had already gone to the authorities and he had struck a deal. And Jesus was clued into this. He knew what was happening. And so there was this tension, but Judas is also sitting with them at this supper. And it says all of this is boiling. And do you know what Jesus did at that supper? And you can read this in John chapter 13. All this tension is boiling up and it's like, oh, it's all going to fall apart. That's what it looked like. And it says that in that moment, Jesus, he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist and he knelt down. He took a basin and he washed his disciples' feet. And I've always been struck by that passage because it talks about how some of the greatest evil that's ever been perpetuated, the evil against Jesus, was being plotted, was being planned, and was about to be executed, where they were going to arrest him, and then they were going to beat him, and they were going to crucify him, and even he was going to be betrayed by one of his close friends. And you would think, this is the moment where God's power is going to come. And how is it going to come? Is it going to be a lightning bolt? Is it going to annihilate Judas off the face of the planet? What's the most powerful thing that could happen here? And Jesus takes that towel and he wraps it around his waist and he takes the basin and he kneels down and he washes his disciples' feet. And you and I, that's very foreign to us, but this was just a really dirty, disgusting job that only kind of the people on the low end of the totem pole, the servants, did, but it needed to get done because they're wearing sandals and they're walking around in the mud and the dirt and the dryness. And he just performs this beautiful act of love for them. And they're thrown off by it. Well, Jesus, you shouldn't be doing this to us. We should be doing this for you. He says, no, you need to let me do this. He's showing them what is most important, and actually, in the face of great evil, what is most powerful. And then he tells them this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this. This is the one thing that when people go, why is it that these people gather? Who are they? What do they do? Why do they do what they do? This is how people will know. This is the proof that you're my disciples. If you love one another. If you love one another. What does that look like? It looks like being willing to do the dirty, stinky job that has no glamour to it. Like washing somebody's feet, which, by the way, in the Anabaptist tradition is one of the things that they carried forward for many, but some still do. They do foot washing ceremonies to show their humility before each other, to serve each other in love. When Jesus says, I give you a new commandment to love one another, loving one another is not a new commandment. You might have noticed that's been around for a very long time. What's new about it? What's new about it is the way that Jesus did it. the way that he turned everything on his head, the way that the great leader that they would say, we should be doing this for you. He says, no, I do this for you. We flip everything upside down. That greatness is about serving. That it's not about climbing the ladder so other people do this for you. It's about everybody realizing the greatest thing you could do is in service to others and love for each other. Take the humble position and care for each other in very real ways. Our Anabaptist ancestors believed that that kind of love was our witness to the world. It would be our effectiveness. They took that very seriously, that when Jesus said, and this is how people will know, this is how people will know what you're all about, who you really are, what you base your life on. It'll be loving each other the way that Jesus has loved us. The proof that we love Jesus, that he loved us and we love him, is that we love each other. So I'm going to give you a bunch of reasons now why I don't think you should attend church, why I don't think you should go to church. And I say them because I think they're true. These are, and you've experienced some of these, many of these, whether this church or another church. But here's a number of reasons why, maybe good reasons sometimes, not to go to church. Because you're too busy? Because church is boring? Because Christians are hypocrites? Because there aren't enough people your age there or in your stage? Because life is just too hectic right now? Because of church politics? Because of church business meetings? Because church is irrelevant? Because of sleeping in? Or sports, or brunch, because the church just wants your money, or your time, or your energy, or all of that, because you're hurting, you're tired, or you're burnt out, because the church is too political, because the church is not political enough, because church people fight about everything, because they don't play your style of music, or teach the topics that you want to hear about. There's lots of reasons not to go to church. Here's the number one reason not to go to church. Because that standard is too low. Because we have to set the bar actually higher. Because we are not meant to go to church. We are meant to be the church. We are not meant to just attend. We're not just meant to consume. We're just not meant to find one that suits all of our preferences. The church is not a building. It's not a program. It's not even a bunch of programs. It's a gathering of people together, loving the way that Jesus loves us. That's our witness to the world. That's when we'll be effective, not because we're always going to be great at that, because Jesus gives his Holy Spirit in the midst of people gathering in his name, focused on following him to reflect the love of God our Father into the world. And because not even the gates of death can overcome or withstand an onslaught of love like that. The way that Jesus did it. We don't go to church, we are the church, for better or worse. I want you to love your church, and I want you to love your church. I do want you to love this church. I hope there's things you love about this church. I hope you walk away, if you're here on a Sunday morning, and there's things that you love about it. You say, that was good for my soul. I hope there's days you go, I love the music. I love the way that people pour into my kids. I love that my friends are there. I love that it's in such and such a neighborhood that we get to go and do this, or I love that this is part of my city. I love the way that I feel sometimes. I love all these kinds of, I hope that's true, because I hope that there are people who are serving you and your needs are getting met, because that is important, and that should be true. I hope that if somebody asked you, you'd say, oh, I love my church. And when they told you why, there's all these kind of different, I love the group that I'm in, I love the things that I get taught, I love the music, that I hope that that's all true, although we'll never be perfect and there's going to be things that you don't love as well. But I also hope that you love your church, that you're asking yourself, how do I wash the feet of the people in my church? How do I serve the next generation? How do I contribute? How do I give of myself the way that Jesus gave of himself to be part of the church? So here's the question I would like to ask you and challenge you with over the next little while. And I will allow you time. Don't make a quick decision. Take a number of weeks. Talk to the people that are close to you. Talk to people in your group. Talk to people that you live with. Talk to your best friends. And I want you to consider this question. Where is Jesus calling me to bring his love? In our church, in our community, where specifically? Maybe this year it's a group. It's investing yourself in a group on a regular basis. There's going to be a small group of people in a life group or a learning group that I'm going to walk with, that I'm going to care for, that I'm going to invest my life in, and you are just going to say, I'm going to commit to that. Maybe it's somewhere where you can serve and use the gifts that you have to care for other people. Maybe it's by joining one of our teams. Maybe it's by giving of yourself on a different level financially to support what is happening here. And I'll tell you, in all of these things, it requires sacrifice. It requires a certain priority because there are all these reasons to not do that. I'm busy and I'm tired and I'm stretched thin. And what it will require of you is not to do more, but maybe to reprioritize in your life and to say, I need to do less so that I can do what is most important. But I want to be part of a group of people that loves their church and loves their church. Yeah, I hope you love your church. And I hope you'll choose with the resources that God has given you to love your church. And when you're ready, and this can happen any week, we announce it all the time, one of the best tools to get involved on a different level than you are now is to use our Connect card, which you can find at our Connect tables in our lobbies at both of our locations or online. There's often a QR code when we're doing announcements that you can get on. And there are all kinds of options of teams that you could join and groups that you can be involved in, or just to give us your information and write a note and say you'd like to talk about getting more involved on some level. And when you have kind of formed a bit of an answer of where God might be calling you to bring his love, we would love to help you do that and to find a place where you really fit. What's at stake? What's at stake in all this? Why do we do it? It's because if you love your church on every level, any level, if you have a history like I do, here at Westside, and maybe yours is a short history, maybe it's a longer history at Westside. The reason why you've loved your church, why you've benefited, why you've grown through the years, why at certain times when maybe you were struggling or hurting or going through something difficult, that you were able to get through those things is because there were people who loved you well, just the way that they loved me well. And will continue to when we go through difficult things or when big things happen. What's at stake is each other. What's at stake is our witness to the world around us, our neighborhoods, our cities. What's at stake is our kids and their faith and the next generation and what they think church is all about and whether we will make the most important thing the most important thing and share it with them. What must we never abandon in our history, even as we move forward and sometimes things look different and sound different, and we do things different. It's this, to love one another. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Because by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so today, what I want you to love about our church is one another as an expression of God's love for us and our love for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to gather. We thank you for the power that there is in people who come together to follow Jesus. We thank you for the people who have enriched our lives throughout the history of your church for thousands of years, and this church, Westside Church, for almost 100 years. And God, we thank you for the legacy that they've given to us, the way that they have loved each other well and given us a great history and projected a trajectory for us to love you well by loving each other. We pray that you put it on our hearts and show us how we might best do that, how we might commit to it and place a priority on it. And we pray that as a result, the witness of Jesus Christ would be strong, that people in despair would find hope, people in darkness would find light, people who are alone would find love, and that we would see in this world your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name.